Thank you. Thank you for having me. It is an honor, it's a blessing to be in the midst of God's people and my home church, my family, my father and pastor. They all greet you, they send their greetings, and I'm excited as to what God is going to do this morning. How many of you know that God is good? Amen. And he's real, he's tangible, he's touchable, he's relevant, he's reliable. He's consistent, he's able, and it's so true what Pastor David was saying, that the Holy Spirit, he is the one that makes Jesus real. He makes Jesus real. And it's my prayer and desire and belief that the Holy Spirit this morning will make Jesus real and reachable to you. Amen? He's not just someone that dwells in the invisible realm. He is here to touch our lives. Amen? To transform, to shift, to cause us to see what we didn't see before, to know what we didn't know before, to enter into a new place of freedom. Amen? Amen? Hallelujah. God is good. How many of you know that you're blessed to have such a good pastor? Amen. You really, really are. You know, I recall it could have been possibly last year, I messaged him briefly, asking what, you know, is there anything that I could pray for the church? Bless him. He it revealed to me his heart for you guys, because he shared a few concerns, you know, visiting some people who were sick and whatnot. But the attention to detail, it showed me that this man, he really, really does love you. He has a pastor's heart. If one of you is sick or going through something, he is going to come and visit you. He is going to come and be there. He's going to come and pray for you. You know, he has a shepherd's heart. And you guys can make his job even more easier by leaning into him and seeing, what can I do for you? How can I serve you? What can I do? You know, watch him, because, you know, the life of a leader, the life of a pastor is not easy. It's not easy. It's a privilege. It's a pleasure. And I don't say this necessarily from my experience, but I'm a PK, which is a pastor's kid. So the children of Pastor Dave, you will understand where I'm coming from. And being a pastor's child, you get to see, I guess, the good times, the bad times, the challenging times, the testing times. And I saw that with my father, who loves God, but he also he's gone through a lot of challenges because of his love for God. So I kind of know what it means to be in a situation where sometimes, you know, the pastor could be preaching from the front, full of love, full of light, but inside he's going through a big challenge. And, you know, his heart could be bleeding, but he's still leading, you know. It's difficult to lead when you're bleeding. It's difficult to release healing when you're fighting sickness. But this is the test of faith. And the reason why I'm saying this is that we need to honor him. We need to value him. We need to cherish him. And we need to continually pray for him. Because he will be the one who's constantly at the front lines, contending for you, praying for you. So let's make his role more and more easier by continuing to pray for him. Amen? Amen? Continuing to support him. Continuing to say, God, what can I do for my pastor? What can I do for their family? How can I be a blessing to them? And in doing so, God will bless you. But I want to thank you. I want to honor you for the man of God that you are, and that you're unique. You have a pastor's heart, a shepherd's heart. And indeed, the Lord will continue. May the Lord continue to add more sheep, more lambs, more flock to this pasture. Amen? I'm reminded of what Jesus said to Peter when he reinstated them. He said, you know, first he said, feed my sheep. Amen? Yeah, feed my lambs. Feed, which means that he knew that lambs and sheep would go to Peter. Because Peter had a shepherd's heart. So I believe that in the same way, God is saying, continue to feed my sheep, continue to feed my lambs. I will add, I will add, I will add. God is with you, mighty man of God. We love you. We honor you. Let's give him a round of applause. Let's honor him. Also, thank you for this opportunity to be here. And it's you are the one who's opened the door, so I want to honor you for that too. May God bless you. Amen. Okay. So I heard a funny story, and it just shows how God is able to answer prayers in the most amazing ways, in the most surprising way, in an unexpected way. And the story goes like this. So there was a young girl, and she was playing with her cat, and the cat got stuck up a tree. So the girl goes to her dad, Dad, my cat is stuck up the tree. And the dad goes into, you know, Bob the Builder, can he fix it mode. He starts thinking, he's looking at the tree, he's looking at the house, he's trying to conjure up a plan. And he decides to get a rope. He gets a rope. The cat was stuck on a branch. He attaches the rope to the branch. Then he goes to his car and attaches the rope to his car. And he's thinking, if I reverse slowly, the branch will bend. And if it bends just far enough, I'll be able to retrieve the cat and bring it to my little girl. So he gets into a car and he starts to reverse slowly, and the branch is bending. And it's so close to reaching a place where the girl can grab the cat, but then all of a sudden, the rope snaps. So of course, we now know that this cat is airborne. It's doing things it's never done before, and it's flying into no man's land, and it just disappears. That's the end of the story. No, I'm joking. So what, two weeks later, the pastor, so this the father was a pastor, he was a reverend. And actually it was a week later. So it was a week later. He's visiting a member of his congregation. And as the lady opens the door, he enters in and he looks down and he sees his cat. And he's thinking, that's my cat. There's certain things about the cat that makes him know this is our cat. So he looks at her and he's like, that's a very nice cat you've got there. When did you get it? Trying to kind of discern and perceive what she was going to say. Like, how did you get it? How did the cat arrive? All these kind of questions to and she said, well, you'd never, never, never believe what happened. And he went, what happened? Well, about a week ago, my daughter was outside in the back garden, and she was begging me for a cat. And I was saying, there's so many reasons why we aren't able to have a cat. And I listed all the reasons as to why we cannot have a cat. And she just kept on pushing and nagging. And I just lost it. I said, okay, if you want a cat, then God is going to have to give us a cat. What we're going to do is we're going to kneel down here, we're going to pray, and we're going to ask God for a cat. And if a cat comes, then, you know, God has answered your prayer. So that's exactly what they did. And lo and behold, we now know what happened. Just as they finished praying, incoming this cat out of nowhere just lands in their garden. So God is able to answer prayers in the most supernatural way. I don't even know what the outcome was, whether the reverend decided to leave them and say, okay, I think it's yours now. But how many of you know that God is a God of laughter? Amen? And the way he answers our prayers, it can bring joy. The Bible says, and in fact, this is what I really want to zone in on. God says that you have made known to me the paths of life, and in your presence there is fullness of joy. Amen. And pleasures at your right hand forevermore. Forevermore. God is a good, good God. The God we serve. You can't, he's unequaled. You can't compare with him. He has no other. He has no equal. He has no one on his left or on his right except for Jesus, who is God also. He is in a class of his own, the God class. He is good, and he is here to bring joy. Amen? Amen. Joy. I'm not talking about a small kind of like poke of laughter. I'm talking about unspeakable joy. How many of you know that it's God's desire to give us unspeakable joy? Do you believe that? Amen. Hallelujah. Father God, we commit this time into your hands. And we ask God, we welcome your joy. We welcome your presence, Holy Spirit. You are the one who makes Jesus real. You are the one that makes Jesus reachable and tangible. We welcome you. We invite the manifestation, Holy Spirit, of your fire here. Jesus, we invite the manifestations of your glory here. Father, we invite the manifestation of your presence here. Hallelujah. We invite the manifestation of your anointing to do only what you can do. We honor the angels here. We acknowledge you, the cherubim, the seraphim, the archangels. We invite, as even as I'm preaching, may more of the angels from above come in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's turn to the book of Psalms, chapter 16. In verse 5, it reads, Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup, and you make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful ones see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Amen. How many of you know that this Bible is not just a Bible, but there are realities and dimensions in every verse? Do we believe that? Even if we can't see it, there are literally realities and dimensions in every verse. So, if you can just imagine with me that in heaven, where the Father is, there is literally a path of life that proceeds from him, that leads to him. Are we understanding that? There is a path of life. Where it says, for example, let's say, for example, in the book of Genesis, it speaks of a tree of life. Remember that in the Garden of Eden? A tree of life? But we also know that the tree of life is in heaven. Because if you look at in the last chapter of Revelation, it speaks about in heaven there is a tree of life. Yeah. So there are realities that you find in Scripture that are in the natural that were already there in heaven. When God spoke to Moses and he said this, he said, I want you to build a tabernacle based on the pattern I will show you. What he was saying is, I am going to give you instructions to build a tabernacle based on the design that already exists in heaven, based on the tabernacle that already is there. Amen? So there are realities there that God desires to become real here. That's why Jesus said this. Jesus said, when he was trying to teach his disciples to pray, he says, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, I've heard many people say often, God is in control, God is in control, God is in control. And I kind of get what people are maybe wanting to say when they say God is in control. But the reality is that the only place God fully is in control is in heaven. It's not on earth. Because if God was in control on earth, fully in control on earth, then there'd be no point to pray, let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. True? If God is fully in control upon the earth, then he'll be responsible for all the bad things that are happening. True? Are we in agreement here? He is not in control. The Bible says in Psalms, the heavens belong to God, but the earth he has given to mankind. The heavens belong to God, the earth he has given to mankind. And he is someone who he respects his word. So the moment he gave earth to mankind and said, rule earth like I rule heaven. Do on earth like I function on earth like I function in heaven. Behave on earth like I behave in heaven. He was never going to override his word. That's why the only way that he could release heaven on earth was through flesh, through his son. He had to create his own, so he had to release his son to become a man so that for the first time the world would be able to see someone living a life that reflected how God rules in heaven. Now a man is ruling on earth. Amen? Jesus was the Bible says Jesus was the second Adam, but also he was the first perfect model who was able to perfectly reflect reflect the Father, model the Father, show the world just how good the Father is. Before Jesus came onto the scene, the Hebrews, the teaching, the lifestyle was very much a question of we have to do the do's, very much a question of following the rules to connect with God without relationship. And that's what religion is. Religion is nothing more than following rules to connect with God. It bypasses relationship. It bypasses intimacy. It bypasses knowing God. And the only way that the world could see that actually it's not about a list of sacrifices. It's not that they weren't important. They had their place. And it's not about rituals, and it's not that they're important. Rituals have their place. But fundamentally, it is about knowing someone. It is about knowing God. Everyone say, knowing God.
Knowing God.
Knowing God. Relationship, intimacy, knowing God. So we have to accept that true relationship, true intimacy is what produces life. It is what produces power. It is what produces results. And when the world saw Jesus, and you know what Jesus would speak about often? His Father. Yeah? I and the Father are one. Everything I see my Father do, I do. Everything I hear my Father say, I say. His life wasn't about rituals and rules. The Pharisees were like, oh, what's going on? Your disciples, they haven't washed their hands. What's going on? They're breaking this rule. What's going on? And they're constantly focusing on the rules, but Jesus was focusing on the intimacy. And look at the power that flowed out of his life. And he was saying, you know what? I am just telling you what you can do. Look at my life, yes, but look at my life knowing this is how you were supposed to live. This is how you are supposed to function. This is how you are supposed to rule. Rule over sickness. Rule over poverty. Rule over challenges. Rule over demons. Rule over challenges. That those challenges, there's nothing that's supposed to come against you that you can't overcome. That was his life. And the only way that you can overcome and rule is to know. Is to know the Father. Is to have intimacy with him. Amen. So he was the model. He was the best model. He was the best example that we could have. You know, it's so easy. It's really easy to say, let's just say this. How many of you believe that Jesus can rule? Sorry, Jesus can heal. How many of you believe that Jesus can heal? Hand up. How many of you believe that Jesus can raise the dead? Yeah. How many of you believe that Jesus can walk on water? How many of you believe that Jesus has defeated cancer? Okay. So we believe that Jesus can raise the dead, yes? How many of you believe that Jesus can raise the dead through you? See? I just noticed that the number of hands that kind of, it went from like everyone putting their hands up to like a few. And even the ones that did, they were just kind of like slow. And the question is, we can say that, but if someone was here right now and they dropped dead, would you be confident enough to say, in the name of Jesus, I command you to come to life? Fully confident. That's the question. Because it's easy to say, oh yeah, I believe, but would you actually do it? Or let's say you're in a situation where you're at work, you know, something has suddenly happened and it's a life and death injury towards someone and you are there. Would you have the confidence to go up there and pray for them? This is the trick of the enemy. The enemy isn't so much... The Bible says Satan believes in God. He believes in God. He knows what God can do. But his question is, do you believe that God can do through you what he did through Jesus? And if he is more concerned about ensuring you don't believe that, that's the truth. Satan is far more concerned about stopping you from believing that God can do in and through you what he did in and through Jesus than he is about you believing in Jesus. Because the only way that God can work in this earth is through human beings. And Jesus is now in heaven. So who are the human beings that he's going to work through? But it's only going to work when we choose to believe it. And we can only know that we believe it when we step out and start to do the things that God told us to do. So what's the challenge? Where is the challenge? Where's the discrepancy? Where's the gap? What is stopping us from believing that God can do in us and through us what he did in and through his son Jesus? You know, 2 weeks ago, I preached my home church, and first time preaching after, I guess, receiving that title as a pastor. And the Lord dropped in my spirit this revelation that we come into this world with what I call a born identity. And I'm not talking about the film, although I really do like the film. Who's seen Born Identity? Anyone here? Okay, that was wasted. Hardly anyone. Matt Damien, it's a classic, but anyway. We come into this world with an identity that's given to us based on our blood type, based on our family, based on where we come from. So I was born in Rwanda. I came to England in 1989, but I spent a good 5-6 years living there, 4 years. So we all have our stories as to our born identity, yeah? And it's all what I call factual. It's all factual. It's all information that is based on the natural. And as we grow up, we undergo the good, the bad, and the ugly in life, yeah? Satan, you know what the Bible says? The Bible says of Satan, he comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And if you look at the order, killing is first, stealing is next, destroying is last. And if you think about what he tries to do, if you think about how abortion has gone up, the rate of abortion has gone up, it's the enemy's agenda to do his very best to eliminate and to kill babies. To eliminate and to kill human beings when they are young. For a number of reasons, there were many kind of reasons in the realm and the world of the satanic, but he seeks to kill because if he can kill, he is stopping someone who carries the image of God rising up and fulfilling the destiny that God has for them. So the first strategy is to kill. The next is to steal, which is he will seek to take take from you what God has given you. And if he can't kill you, and if he can't steal from you, he will destroy. And what is to destroy? To destroy your ministry. To destroy that which God is seeking to build up in you. Yeah? So just bearing in mind, the enemy comes to kill, steal, and to destroy. Now back to this notion of being a born identity. We transition from having a born identity to another type of identity when we undergo certain experiences that communicate lies. So it is a common belief that between the ages of 1 to 6, 1 to 7, our subconscious, the inner part of our being, is the part of us that is constantly taking in everything around us. And that is the program that we play out in our lives. So our subconscious is like a tape recorder, and it's constantly recording everything. And everything that we experience between the ages of 1 to 6, 1 to 7 is something that we constantly are recording within us. The good, the bad, and the ugly. And the message, and by the ages of 7, we conclude what is a healthy relationship, what are relationships like, what is community like, what is family like, what is everything like based on what we have seen. And then that tape starts to play out over and over in our lives. And it's been believed that 95% of our life is led by our subconscious, played out. And only 5% is led from our conscious mind. And our conscious mind is our creative mind. So what that means is, you know, when we are seeking to be creative, when we're seeking to move forward and to advance and to do well in life, that's great, but that will only be 5% of our life. What happens is automatically we start finding ourselves just like autopilot, going back to subconscious behaviors, going back to certain ways of thinking. And a lot often, these ways of thinking, this programming is often negative. It is disempowering. It is messages that are based on lies, where the enemy has said, maybe you're not good enough, you're not strong enough, it's always about comparing yourself with your brother, with your sister. You won't make it, you can't succeed, it could be poverty mentality, it could be a whole number of things. But this program is there, and it's constantly playing out. And your body starts, and your life starts to attract everything that your program is playing. That's why the Bible says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Think about it. Your heart is your subconscious. Above all, if you can guard the heart, the war for your life is the war for your heart. Heaven and earth, and heaven and hell, God and Satan, demons and angels are contending for what lies in your subconscious. Because if you can get the word of God into your subconscious, automatically you will start to attract everything God has for you. Amen? You'll be able to live the 95% of your life attracting your body, your mind, your life starts to function and walk and live in a way where you are attracting things that are found in the word of God. That's why the psalmist David says, I have hidden your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you. You hide his word. The Bible also says, you know, your law is in my heart. Therefore, I shall walk in your paths. I will fulfill. So we can only walk in his path if his word is in our heart. Amen? So what happens is there's this transition from a born identity to what I call a false identity, which is based on lies. Based on lies. And many of us, through varying degrees, varying experiences, we battle with a false identity. And it's the false identity that will hinder you from believing God can use you. Because Hitler said, if I tell a lie 1,000 times, it becomes a truth. There are three ways to tap into your subconscious, to tap into your heart, to tap into the very part of you that drives your behavior. One is trauma, which Satan will use. So if you think about, some of us here would have had traumatic experiences growing up. That was a plot and plan of the enemy to try and mess up your program so that you function in a way that hinders God from flowing fully in you and through you. and you take up a false identity. The second one is repetition. Repetition. And if you look at how the world system is, there are certain messages that come, certain messages that come in a kind of reoccurring way. So the politics will release certain messages from the mountain of politics. Education will release the same type of message in a kind of subtle way. The music industry or the media will release another one. And so forth and so forth and so forth. Repetition, repetition. And you're watching it, not realizing potentially that there are subliminal messages that you are embracing, and it's conditioning and reforming and transforming your heart so that you're believing lies above truth. That is the system of the world. That's why God says in the book of John, do not love the world or anything in the world. Because if you love the world or anything in the world, the love of the Father is not in you. God is calling us to be in this world, but not of this world. We can be in it, but don't let what is in this world become something which conditions your life and programs your life. The book of Romans says that we should be, do not conform to the pattern of this world. There's a pattern of this world. If you think about it, you look deeply enough, you'll see there are just so many patterns. Why is there so much sexual immorality, not just, in an X-rated movie, but on an advert now? you will see it in music videos. You will see it on billboards. You will see it everywhere. That's a pattern. When you see something consistently, that's a pattern. If you look at the culture of our language, why do we lean to something more negative than positive? Just listen to this. If I ask you, how's your day doing? How many of you have heard this response? Not too bad. If you just think about that line, what you're saying is, actually, the normal is bad. But if I say not too bad, it kind of means it's bearable, it's good. That's the language of our culture. And we accept it. And actually, we've probably said it ourselves, not too bad. But the language is in, when did anyone say not too good? Like, it doesn't work. It works from a negative point. We live in a culture where the norm is negative. That's a pattern. The culture of fear is a pattern. There are things that like, don't get me wrong, it's good to be well informed, it's good to know what's going on in the world, but Lord have mercy. There are some of us that fall in the trap of sitting in front of the news and allowing the news to be our preacher. And the living room is the church. You're on your pew and you're listening to the news, but the thing is, the news is just preaching things that will incite fear. That's a pattern. You hear about this stabbing there and that murder here, and you don't want to leave your home. You don't want to leave the. You've totally forgotten the Psalms and the truth where it says, do not fear, for I am with you. Even if you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you will fear no evil. Where is that in your conscious? It's not there. It's what, because what is in your subconscious is what the fear that has been, that has come through repetition of hearing constant negative news. How many times, when was the last time you sat down on the news, spent half an hour watching the news, and more of the news was positive than negative? How many of you have left watching the news feeling happy or encouraged or inspired or motivated to do something to make a difference? That's a pattern. Pattern. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be renewed by the transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's the renewing of your mind. It's the renewing of your mind. So remember, the first way to get into subconscious is trauma. The second is repetition. And the third is revelation. Where the Lord reveals. Amen. And my encouragement is, God is calling us to tap into making his word something that we immerse ourselves in. Because if you really want to reprogram your heart, why don't you spend more time filling your heart with his truth? That's repetition. Surround yourself. I call it assimilation. Surround yourself. you know, listen to preaching, read the word, come to church, come together wherever the word is being preached. By repetition, your heart will be programmed, and as a result, you'll be like the psalmist where it says, blessed is he who stands in the counsel of, blessed is he who does not stand in the counsel of the wicked, or who does not sit by the way of the mockers, but on his law, on his word, he meditates day and night. That's assimilation. He shall be like a tree planted by the water, so that he bears fruit in season, and whatever he does, he will prosper. Your heart can be programmed in such a way that prosperity will look for you. You don't have to look for it. Your heart can be programmed in such a way that the goodness of God will try and find you. You don't have to look for it. Answers will find you. You don't have to look for it. Everything you do will succeed because the 95% of your life is now being programmed with the Word of God. Amen? Instead of wrong messages. So you can transition from false identity, which is based on lies, to your real identity. Your real identity, which is based on truth. It's based on the Word of God. And it's when you just start to discover your real identity, you will be able to confidently approach someone who's just maybe had an accident and say, in the name of Jesus, be healed. Because your heart has been programmed with the truth and you believe in the truth now above the lie. You know who you are, and it's only when you start to know who you are that Satan is afraid of you. So long as you can become a Christian but not know who you are, and Satan will play tricks with you, Satan will mess with you, Satan won't even be bothered with you. But the moment you discover that you are far more powerful than you ever realized. You remember, the moment you start to tap into your real you, your real identity, that you are a new creation, that you are above and not beneath, that you can speak to things and things will listen. Jesus said, if you speak to this mountain and you do not doubt in your heart, but you believe that what you say will come to pass, it will listen, it will obey you. He was given a clue as to who you are. He was given a clue. Jesus said, you will do greater things than I. Hallelujah. You can start to believe that. You're getting a clue as to who you really are. Who you really are. What, you know, there were some guys who did know who they were, but they tried to act as if they, this is how it works. The Bible says about the seven sons of Sceva. What they did is they heard that Paul was going around casting demons. They didn't know who they were, but they tried it without not knowing who they were. So when you try and act, it's almost like if you try and function like a child of God, but you still have a false identity. So your heart is believing lies, but you're trying to act out and step out in faith. What will happen is it won't work. Because you don't know who you are. You're believing a lie, but you're still trying. Do you understand what I'm saying? You won't see the results. The Bible says, the seven sons of Sceva, they said, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, come out. And the demon said, Jesus we know. Paul we know. But who are you? Because they didn't know who they are. Who are you? And unfortunately, the demons messed him up. The Bible says this demon beat all of them up. They ran away naked, bleeding, messed up. Let's work on discovering who we are. Amen? Let's tap into our real identity. Guys, there's so much power in this place. God is desiring for us not to be people who live a life where it's, you know, Sunday to Sunday, we are just going through the motions. But it's time to really tap into knowing, who am I? What was I born for? There's more. What was I made to do? Why was the enemy fighting me so hard in my childhood? Why was life so tough in my teenage years? Why was I the only one that seemed to be alone? I found it difficult to fit in. I find it difficult to hang out. I found it difficult to blend in. It was very difficult. The enemy was trying to isolate, deprogram, or infiltrate your subconscious with false messages so that you don't know who you are. But the very reason why you felt rejected is because the only place you would be accepted is in God's hands. And God had to allow you to be in situations where you'd be rejected here, rejected here, rejected here, so that you turn to God and you discover in his arms and in his hands, he will not reject you. Amen? Amen? Amen. So there is a way of discovering who we are through repetition. But the most powerful way, we discover it in Psalms chapter 16, verse 11. You make known to me the paths of life. There is a path that you don't discover, it is revealed. There is a path, there is a way that you can't actually, you can't, there's nothing you can do to discover it. But it is revealed. But it comes through intimacy. It comes through relationship. It comes through knowing God. Amen? It comes through, the Bible says, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. We say at the end of church, let the love of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, and the fellowship. What does it mean to fellowship with the Holy Spirit? To fellowship means to partner, to commune, to fellowship. That's koinonia. Partner, commune, and fellowship. Those three things. When you and the Holy Spirit are walking side by side, where you interact with him, where you speak to him. Jesus said about the Holy Spirit, he will teach you all things. But the question is, do we go to him to learn from him all things, or do we rely on Google? You get my point? Huh? In the world of information, we live in the access to information. I'm not coming against Google and all that sort of stuff. Don't get me wrong. You can even use Google to help you study the Word of God. That's what I do. But how many of us say, Holy Spirit, what does this mean? Holy Spirit, teach me to connect with you. Let's just be real. Holy Spirit, you know, this doesn't make sense. Give me clarity here. Holy Spirit, should I do this or should I do that? The Holy Spirit functions and operates when we acknowledge him, when we ask him questions. Jesus said, it's better that I go away so that he comes. Because in one sense, he represents me perfectly, but he will be in you and with you forever. He is the best sat-nav that heaven could ever give you. The best sat-nav. When you feel like you're going wrong, he can reveal the path of life. Say, turn right. The Bible says in Isaiah, you will hear a voice behind you telling you, this is the way, walk in it. This is the way. The way is the path of life. The path of life. Our brother here shares about the struggle he had with his legs. And then on the way to the hospital, and in the hospital, the different encounters he had. Because he's leaning into God, the Lord is showing him, pray for this person. Do this here. You know, do that here. What was he tapping into? The path of life. It's made known. It's made known by intimacy. It's made known by communion. It's made known by relationship. That when you lean into the Holy Spirit and you and him start to walk and talk and converse, he starts to inspire. He starts to rub off on you. The Bible says that Jesus said about this, he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news. What was he saying? The Holy Spirit, he smeared himself all over me. His oil is all over me. And now I'm empowered to do what God has called me to do. So, you know, it's possible to be able to say, to have someone who is anointed by God, and they can say five lines. And then someone who was not anointed by God say the same five lines. And the one who is anointed by God will see different results. Not because of what he says, but because of what God has put on what he says. Anointing is the ability to not just speak the word, but to carry the presence of God. So that when the word of God is being released, his presence is on it. His power is on it. His spirit is on it. His breakthrough is on it. His glory is on it. And as a result, the results manifest. Results manifest. Huh? And that's ours for the taking. So one of the benefits of intimacy with God is revelation, where he reveals the path of life. In any given moment, in any given situation, you know, if you choose to lean in on him and say, God, what are you saying? He might give you something that doesn't make sense. So I work in a school. I work in a school, and the Lord had prompted me to go earlier than usual for the last 2 weeks and just kind of pray. And as a result, I've prayed in every corridor, every room, every office, even the head teacher's office, you know, just releasing the kingdom and whatnot. And the last Friday, I was upstairs in the unit I work in, and this is before school starts, because I'm not going to go around doing it when there's like loads of people around, you know, you've got to be wise. I felt the Lord tell me to go downstairs into the kitchen. And I hadn't gone into the kitchen. I hadn't felt an unctioning, but I hadn't gone because actually the chef, bless him, he's always there really early. So, you know, I'd always go stealth normally, but I just can't beat him because he's always there before me. And I was just like, oh man, if I go there, he's going to see me and he's going to ask, what am I doing? Or how can I help you? And what do I say? Can I pray you in this room? You know, or do I just create some kind of answer? But I was in my room, I was upstairs, and you know what? The routine me, because we like our routines, the control part of me, because we like our control, was telling me, just pray in this room. God is here too. God can move. God can touch the kitchen from here. But because I'm wanting to know God more, I thought, let's just give it a shot. Let's go downstairs into the kitchen. Let's go anyway. I went downstairs into the kitchen and the guy, Daz, he was there. So I said, how you doing, Daz? Is everything okay? The moment I said that, his lips started to tremble and he started to break down and cry. And I was like, oh my goodness, this is a moment. So I embraced him. I hugged him. Started praying for him. His mom, who's critical, undergoing some close to death, has cancer. So, of course, I started to pray for her. I was able to minister to him, and we're believing for a miracle, amen? But just think, if I hadn't listened to that voice, that opportunity, the path of life, he'll make known to you the path of life. How it looks, the path of life is not a path where you see the end goal clearly. The path of life is an instruction, and as you take that instruction, more will be revealed as you go. It's a path of faith. It's a journey to know the heart of God. And God is inviting us to take risks. Amen? To take risks and allow ourselves to discover, to transition from our false identity to our real identity, and to say, you know what? I want presence. Because the paths of life, the Bible says, you have made known to me the paths of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. Every path of life leads to his presence. Every path of life leads to outcome. Every path of life leads to his heart, leads to what is on his mind. Jesus said this. He said, when Satan was trying to trick him, he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. Every word that comes. You know, the literal translation is every word that is coming out of the mouth of God. Not what God has said, but there is a realm where you can tap into what God is saying right now. What is God interested in right now? Where is his eyes looking right now? Galatians tells us that we should keep in step with the Holy Spirit. I promise you, the Holy Spirit is always on the path of life. It's always on the path of life. He's the giver of life. Jesus said of the Holy Spirit, my words are spirit and life. The Spirit of God gives life. He is the source of life. Amen? Hallelujah. Let's arise, guys. God is for us. Let's rise up to discover and tap into who we truly are. Amen? And even, in the natural, my encouragement is, Let's rise. I know that we're kind of drawing to a close. I don't know whether it's okay that we can do some ministry or whether you want to. Are you sure? Yeah? Okay. Hallelujah. There are giants here. And also there are giant slayers here. There are Davids here. There are Esthers here. There are Josephs here. There are Peters here. There are Deborahs here. And God is waiting for you to start to discover and tap into your real identity. And the key is intimacy with God. I'm talking about all out intimacy. Just go for it. Go all out. Say, you know what? I want to give everything. Give my heart, give my life, give my soul to discovering why I was put on this earth, who I am, what can I do? If Jesus said I can do it, I have to get my heart to believe it. The Holy Spirit is promising to release and to reveal. He promises to reveal, to make known the paths of life, the paths of life. If you walk in the path of life, there is healing, there is free. You become an agent for healing to flow through. If you walk on the path of life, you become an agent for the power of God to flow through. If you walk in the path of life, you become a vessel, a vehicle for the glory of Christ to flow through, for his delivering power to flow through, for his heart, for his compassion, for his joy, for his peace. As you walk upon the path of life, you will discover the presence of God. You will discover the fullness of joy. You will discover breakthrough after breakthrough. You will discover how good he is, how his heart for you, his heart for people, and it shall be well. Father, the Lord, the presence of God is here. And I just feel that if this is ministered to you and you want to rise up to discover, to tap into a higher level of intimacy and walk with God, where you transition more and more into discovering your real reality, the real you, your real identity from your false, the Lord is inviting you just to come to the front and kneel. I'm just going to ask the Holy Spirit to minister to you, that the Father would release his presence upon you, that Jesus would release his glory upon you, that the Holy Spirit would release his fire, his anointing on you to seal it. To do his work in you. So the invitation is just to come.